This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, it is as always my privilege to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined for the balance of the hour by Pastor Matt Raley of the Towaminson Methodist Church, or rather Mennonite Church. I beg Matt's pardon. It is a privilege. We have become fine friends, and I know that Matt will make a consummate guest. But first, please, we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the very first chapter. We read in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I love the fact that this is written to a man by the name of Theophilus. If you were to break his name into two parts, on the one Theo, on the other Philo, we are speaking now of a lover of God, and this lover of God is being written to, if you will pardon the preposition, by the gospel writer Luke, who is otherwise described by the apostle Paul as the dear doctor. The dear doctor is one who had a deep love for the people of God and a deep and abiding love for the great mass of fallen humanity, and he was called upon to minister to them amid some of their afflictions and distresses. So we have the dear doctor on the one, writing to this lover of God on the other. And he says to this lover of God, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you with all that Jesus began to do and began to teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven, but after he had given commands by way of the Holy Spirit. We've already shared, if you're attentive to earlier weeks, concerning what it means that Jesus began a course of instruction. He began a work. That work and that course of instruction follow down the historical line right up to the present day. And to those to whom he shared and gave these commands by way of the Holy Spirit, you and I who listen are the beneficiaries. And men such as Pastor Raley and myself, it is now given to us to continue on with that work and with that course of instruction. And just as Jesus spoke by way of the Holy Spirit, and just as the apostles would need to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon them before they would truly be ready for anointed ministry, we ourselves require the Holy Spirit to this very day. If the manufacturer of creation required the Spirit of Almighty God, we read in Genesis 1 that it was the Holy Spirit who brooded over the face of the waters at that dawning of creation, if it was the Holy Spirit who was utilized by Almighty God to bring forth the manufacture of Holy Scripture, it will be those who preach that word and who endeavor to live it out who will also require the Holy Spirit. We know that the apostles did, indeed the very ones chosen of Christ. Each member of that 12-member apostolate, each one was chosen by and called of Christ. Christ called them out by name. They didn't choose to follow Christ. He chose them, but they responded, recognizing his character, acknowledging and responding to the great warmth and hospitableness to his voice. They knew that in Christ, here was one who was somehow qualitatively different and special. Indeed, they would come to believe that he was the Messiah who had been promised long ago, and they would give their lives over to him, albeit in a flawed and foibled and fitful fashion. But with the giving of the Holy Spirit, they would be utilized very powerfully and fruitfully by Jesus Christ. The same holds for those of us who come down through the centuries. Pastor Matt and I, in the early portion of the 21st, it is given to us to share this same message. It is given to us to do as Jesus did. Indeed, for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, we continue with that course of instruction and with that body of work. Praise the Lord. Now, Christ made himself known to these apostles in the aftermath of his resurrection. He will find a way of making himself known to us as well. As I speak these words, I'm sharing on a lovely computer system with a dear man and a very dear friend, Frank, who works with us by way of production, and Pastor Rayleigh by way of being my guest. But you know that we present ourselves to one another by way of a computer feed. But Christ continues to present himself to us down through the ages, and he does not require a computer. Praise the Lord. I recall when he presented himself to me in the privacy of my bedroom some 46 years ago, come this August, and he spoke to me, and the words that he spoke continued to resonate. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I cannot hear the words of Matthew 11:28-30 without remembering that initial moment when Christ came to me, called me by name, drew me to himself. And now 46 years later, it is my privilege to continue following. It is my privilege to beckon to others by way of this broadcast, by way of my pulpit, by way of any means at my disposal. It's my privilege to present Christ as a resurrected Lord and Savior to any and all who will listen or who will attend to him. Now, Christ did so after great suffering. We know that he gave his life on the cross for our benefit. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them. And this comes with significance, because if you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who it is you can trust, or who truly has your welfare in his or her heart and mind, it will always be one who has suffered or sacrificed on your behalf. It may be a parent. It may be a sibling. It may very well be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And after this period of suffering, we read that he presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. The mere fact that he was amongst them should have been proof enough. And we know that during the apostolic era, the apostles, we are told from the text of Scripture, they gave forth signs and wonders in complement to their preaching. It is not for me in any way to discredit or to discount any contemporary application of signs and wonders, but it is for me to suggest that the greatest sign and the most effective wonder is a transformed life, the life of one who has surrendered to Christ and who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, bought back, and as time ensues, transformed. It may be a lifetime, but transformed nevertheless. For us, it will be a lifetime. For Christ, he had 40 days, and during those 40 days, he went about the task of speaking of the kingdom of God. Now, I will tell you that no doubt Pastor Raley will take exception to this and argue that it is more true of him than of me. But I will go on record and say that no one loves his congregation more than I love mine. That being said, as dearly as I love my lovely little fellowship in Conshohocken, it is imperative that all of God's people, you know, we tend to invest in our local churches or our parishes, and they can become all-encompassing insofar as our spiritual horizons are concerned. But Christ died for the whole world, and so Christ taught the disciples and specifically his apostles concerning the kingdom of God. And that kingdom transcends any one local fellowship. It is local, it is regional, it is global, which is why Christ would send these apostles into Jerusalem, throughout the region of Samaria and Judea, indeed to the very ends of the earth. For myself, a pulpit in Conshohocken, a broadcast mic that goes a bit beyond merely Conshohocken, and one-on-one with whomever's willing to chat with me. This is our great privilege to speak to others, not simply about the kingdom of God, but about the one who is sovereign and who loves us dearly. His name is Jesus. Praise God, Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am so pleased to be joined by a new friend of mine, a man I met no more than 1 week ago, but we became fast in our rapport, Pastor Matt Raley of the Tower Minson Mennonite Church. Matt proved to be an affable, humble, earnest, articulate guy, and I thought to myself, we've got to get him on this broadcast. So, Pastor Matt, welcome to our program.
Well, Brad, it's so great to be with you today. Thank you.
Well, you are entirely welcome. I'm grateful to you as well. Matt, that lest we lose time, share with us, please. It's a wonderful formula. Works like a charm every week. Tell us of your coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Tell us how you found your way into pastoral ministry. Share with us your story.
My dad led me to faith in Christ when I was 5 years old. He was giving me a piano lesson, and in the middle of that lesson, I'm not quite sure why, but he just stopped and asked me if I had ever asked Jesus to come and live in my life. And I said, no. And he said, would you like to do that? I said, yes, I would. And so we prayed together right there at the piano. And they took me to my grandparents, both sets of grandparents, later that night. And I told them what I had done and why, and that I was a sinner and that Christ died for me and that I needed him to live in my life. And what I took away from that was, that's just discipleship right there from my dad. Giving me a bit of the truth, calling me to take an action based on that, and then sharing that truth with the people around me, in that case, my grandparents. The only thing that bothered me about that was my dad doesn't play the piano. I don't know what he was doing giving me a piano lesson, but anyhow, I got faith in Christ out of that.
What I would ask you, Matt, and it's purely incidental, do you remember what the piano piece was?
No, it was nothing significant, and I dropped the piano in favor of the violin later on, so I wouldn't even be able to play that simple little piece there.
I was hoping you would have said Rachmaninoff's number 3, the most difficult piece in the repertoire. That would make you a child prodigy, right?
It would, and if that were the case, life would probably have been pretty different for me.
You know, you're very blessed. Your dad was a believer. My father was a criminal trial attorney. He was a wonderful man, a noble soul. But he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a very irreligious man. Mm-hmm. My mother was the woman who was devout. Okay. My dad would come to know Christ, praise God. Mm-hmm. He got a little too close to some characters that brought him under the scrutiny, literally, of the FBI, and that put the fear of God in my dad. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, they cleared him, and thankfully, Christ came into his life. But when I was younger, he was, if anything, antithetical to the gospel. You were blessed to have a dad. If I was blessed to see my dad come to faith, you were blessed to have one who led you to faith.
It is an amazing thing and a deep blessing that faith in Christ was kind of an organic part of the way I was brought up, and that I really can't remember a time of not having faith in him. But the bigger blessing, I think, was that they had this priority that no matter how much we believe and our family believes in Christ, you, Matt Raley, you have to take that step yourself. And so it is a blessing, and God is very good to us, and that's an amazing story about your father. I'd love to hear more about that.
Oh, I will gladly share over another luncheon. You know, you're speaking of your need to come to faith, irrespective of your parents' faith. I always think of something the Englishman Nicky Gumbel said, who oversees the Alpha Ministry that emanates from Holy Trinity Brompton in London. He said that if your mother gave birth to you in a McDonald's, would that make you a Big Mac, you know?
That's good. I like that. I think I'm going to steal that.
Exactly. The same is applicable to our faith. It must come from within us.
That's
as
right.
The Spirit of God would, if you will, bring it forth from within us. Hmm. Matt, how old were you at this time?
When I came to faith, I was 5. So, you know, the faith became more and more real to me as I grew and changed. And I think that you were asking about my call to ministry. I would say I began to feel called in junior high school as the Word of God began to speak to me in a new way, a deeper way. And I just began to get caught up in the power of Scripture and in that experience of God speaking directly to me by the power of the Spirit. And I love your comments about Acts chapter 1 and the necessity of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so for me, what began to draw me to ministry was that combination of the Word of God written and the Word of God spoken directly to us by the power of the Spirit. But it wasn't until after graduating from college that I finally decided, yes, I need to be a pastor and I'm called to ministry. And that's when I started pursuing ministry and seminary and all that good stuff.
I might add, Matt, you mentioned that you came to faith when you were 5. I think of something that Jonathan Edwards, the great New England divine, said. It came out of the Great Awakening. There was a little 6-year-old girl, and I believe her name was Sarah. And he said of Sarah that her godliness outshone all of the adult believers in the room, or words and sentiments to that effect.
That may have been his description of his future wife.
It could very well have been, yes. She was quite a lady, wasn't she?
Yes.
But when we all get to heaven, as that lovely hymn has to say, I want to look this gal up, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
6 years of age. I was a little imp at 6 myself.
Okay. Well, I won't comment on that. I can imagine, though. I do think that we should not discount the sincerity of the faith of little children. I think it is very important to believe their professions of faith and nurture them and follow them throughout their lives. Yes, they will grow and change, become more self-conscious, but that doesn't make their professions of faith any less real. And I think it's very important that what my dad did for me, let's walk you through it here.
Well, I wholeheartedly concur with you, and not least because did not Jesus himself tell us that if we were to enter the kingdom of God, we must do so as little children?
Yeah.
Children may be, they may be naive, they may be gullible, but they are not stupid.
No, they're not.
They see and hear and discern with great clarity.
Yes.
But Matt, you and I will return on the other end of a break. Okay, God bless you. Matt Raley, Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Matt Raley of the Tower Minson Mennonite Church, we return for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Matt, you're a man called of God, and you've been called to be a servant of the gospel. You've been called to be a shepherd to the church, amongst other things. Tell us what it means to be a shepherd and what you believe God wants for the church today.
Well, there's a big topic. I think of shepherding as really the heart of what a pastor does. You're leading people like sheep. You're leading them to safety. You're leading them to nourishment, to still waters, like the psalm says. And you know, as pastors, what we do is we lead people into the safety of truth. I just am so concerned, as I'm sure you are, Brad, about the level of deception, untruth, conspiracy theories, outlandish slanders, and lies out there in the world. And it's not safe. It's not safe for our minds and our souls to be fed on these kinds of things. So I see my role as a shepherd is bringing people into the safety of God's word, because it's true and it's reliable. It's worth feeding on. It's nourishment. And so, you know, we devote a fair amount of time every Sunday morning to studying the word of God and nourishing our minds and hearts on that. And so I think that's the essence of what shepherding is about. And in terms of what the church should be in the world today, the church should be, first and foremost, the people who devote themselves to the word and the leading of the Spirit. That in itself is a way of saying to the world, these are the nourishing things, these are the safe things, these are the true things, and we're going to intentionally feed on those things. And I think as we do that, we are giving testimony to who God is, his goodness, and we're exhibiting reverence rather than, you know, kind of criticizing other people for their lack of reverence. I think we're exhibiting it when we do that. I think that's part of the essence of church life there.
Well, was it Alfred Tennyson who made the statement in one of his pieces of poetry that it's better to preach what is right than to rant and rail against what is wrong? I mean, we may need to call wrong out. I'm not minimizing that.
Yep.
But if there isn't a corresponding alternative, so to speak, then we're speaking in vain. You can argue against junk food, but you better be prepared to offer vegetables and fish.
Absolutely.
Yes,
and,
indeed.
Yeah, I think it's part of our struggle as a nation today. We're incensed by many different forms of wrong, and we're rightly offended and angered by all kinds of wrongs around us. But the problem is when we start to live off of that feeling of anger, rage, being offended, it's a sickness of the soul. It's kind of like what Hebrews commands us against doing, let no root of bitterness grow up in you. that by it many might be defiled. There's this sense of if we're constantly denouncing what is wrong and never turning our eyes upon the one who is right and pure and good, our souls just become bitter. We become toxic, to use a modern word.
A perfect example of this. I've been a lover of British detective drama since the 1970s.
Same.
And yeah. I've noticed that even the Brits have now bought into something that began to be readily apparent and pervasive amongst the American dramas. I've noticed over the last 20 years that acting has become in large measure expressions of raw emotion.
Yes.
There's very little nuance left anymore. And now the Brits, some of their newer productions, they have followed suit. So all of these detectives, they're angry. There's nothing redemptive to their personas. And there was a day, as you know, in classic detective fiction, that the detective was a lone, honorable guy or lady, mostly men, and they stood for something that was above the fray when push came to shove. That seems to be lost now. And it's indicative of the sickness, to my mind, of the society that needs our gospel.
I think that's a fascinating way to frame this problem. It's true, you know, we've come a long way from Hercule Poirot, this cool-headed guy, or the rationalist Sherlock Holmes. Everything can be solved on the basis of evidence and logic and. Boy, we don't believe that anymore. Our society does not have any hope in rationality.
How can the church respond to this?
You know, at one level, Brad, I think we have responded by saying erroneously, well, good, you shouldn't trust in rationality. You should just have an authentic experience of who God is and just trust Him, have faith in your faith, and kind of shifting everything off to emotion. What I find is that people need a solid place to stand in their relationship with God, because our emotions are kind of all over the map, at least mine are, and I need something to settle those emotions. And so, to a certain extent, the church needs to go back to the Word of God as a ground for reasoning together, debating, arguing, persuading, but fundamentally coming back to the reality, objectively, who God is, and allowing the real God to speak to our hearts and emotions and calm our rage. And give us some healing. I think we need to do a lot more of that.
If I may, drawing more appropriately, perhaps, upon the phrase that the existentialist theologian Paul Tillich applied, the ground of our being. I think we need to be well grounded in the Word of God. I think we need to become embodiments of that Word, the love and truth of Christ commingling within us, but also through us. And if I may put it this way, it's become a kind of mantra to me, and I'm by no means suggesting that I've become its perfect expression, but I do think in this day we need to hold fast in the truth of God's Word as we hold forth that same truth in love. Love and truth commingling. And as you know, as a pastor and as an observant man, there are aspects and dimensions of the church that accentuate truth at the expense of love, and vice versa. They sacrifice the one for the other. The two must commingle. And so not everything goes on the one hand. By the same token, no one is to be denied the opportunity. We hold forth to the most vile human being to our own eyes. We hold forth in the love of Christ.
Yes. I even have wondered if we're in this medium of radio. I wonder if the medium of the truth isn't love itself. That's the channel that we receive the truth on. If somebody isn't tuned in to this particular station, they're not going to hear us. If we are not broadcasting on the channel of love for other people and really communicating that love to them, building it up, I don't think the truth is going to get through at all.
Well, if I may, I'm going to borrow that and give you full attribution. I love the way you've described that. I will tell you, when I was in India about 20 years ago, I was working with a number of people from all over the country. We were down in the south of India. And I worked with one guy. He was from San Diego, but originally from New York City. And there was just something about this guy. I knew that he had come out of the New York mob. Mm-hmm. I had been around these guys as a boy in Boston. And in truth, he did come out of the New York mob. He came to know the love of Christ. And he was telling me that he was doing street evangelism in San Diego. He found himself in a laundromat, and there was a Hell's Angel biker who came in. Real tough-looking guy. Now, my friend came out of the mob, so tough can match tough, right? Not so. He was intimidated by this guy. And he didn't want to share with him scripture material because he was intimidated. The Spirit of God said, you're going to do it whether you like it or not. So my friend approached him, and would you know that that Hell's Angel biker broke down in tears like a baby. And my friend said, sir, are you okay? And he says, no one ever in my life has ever given me anything until now.
Wow.
And that biker came to know the love of Christ. Praise God. But Matt, we have one more round, okay?
Great.
I'm going to bring you back if you're willing to come. But in the immediate, one more round. Brad Lacey and Pastor Matt Raley, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Matt Raley of the Tower Menson Mennonite Church, we returned with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Pastor Matt, this is the second time that we've utilized this system. We get to see one another. And I have to tell you, you look like a real pro behind that microphone.
My goodness. Well, thank you. This is a great system. I was a little worried about the remote thing, but it works. It works beautifully.
Well, God bless you. And in these last minutes that we have, let's just talk more broadly now, the gospel vis-a-vis the world. It is my impression, and I would strongly think yours, that you and I represent a message and a philosophy that is no longer in the ascendancy, at least not here in the Western world. What do you say?
We have been losing ground as Christians in our society for many, many decades, probably more than a century. And, you can speculate about what's contributing to that, but I think the urgent question is, what do we do about it? I think in every time we have to get back to essential things. Every generation has to return to the fundamental things of the Word of God, and it is more urgent than ever. I think about an issue like forgiveness. In our society, we are losing the ability to forgive. If you think in political terms, it's like on the left, you have cancel culture. There is no forgiveness for you. You're out. You're canceled. On the right, it's basically the same thing. If we don't agree with you, we shout you down. And there is no debate. We're just going to kick you out. In this kind of culture, being offended is the end of discussion. And I think part of our role as Christians today is to forcefully say, no, being offended is not the end of the discussion. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness among differences. There is forgiveness after offenses. And I think in this way, we need to start exhibiting the gospel in some of our public discussions. But if we don't return to essentials and stop being distracted by all of the wrongs in our society, I think we are going to continue to lose ground. But the flip side of that is, if we do return to the fundamental things of the gospel, I think we will be shocked, stunned, and overjoyed by how quickly things can turn around.
Well, doesn't the scripture say that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world?
Absolutely.
And I think when you speak of forgiveness, several thoughts just pour into me. The one will intrigue you immeasurably. Back in the mid-90s, I had sought the counsel of a psychologist over in West Conshohocken. He was operating out of one of the office buildings over there. A lovely man. And he told me that he had conducted a seminar, I think it was somewhere in Maryland, perhaps the University of Maryland. He conducted a seminar, and the premise of the seminar was the role of forgiveness in the therapy room. And what my doctor friend, who was a devout believer, had to say, he says, Bradley, whether you can believe this, this was the first time there had ever been any formal presentation of the role or need for forgiveness in a therapy session. It had never been done before anywhere.
Huh.
That absolutely astounded me.
Yeah.
And I know from other counselors and therapists that if their clients or their patients, I think the preferred word is client, if they could learn to forgive themselves, 90% of that industry would disappear overnight. So need to forgive is imperative.
Yeah. Isn't that a measure of how far we have come as a society away from the center of biblical truth, that you can have a whole academic discipline and a whole clinical discipline devoted to the care of someone emotionally and relationally, but forgiveness doesn't come up. That's amazing. But it is, to me, when you were telling that, it's also a measure of the opportunity that we have. Because forgiveness has been forgotten, if we bring it back and begin to exhibit what forgiveness looks like, then response to that is going to be enormous. It may be enormously negative from some, but from many, the response could be enormously positive.
Well, I think of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, we are the aroma of Christ, and to some that will mean the stench of death, but to others it will be the fragrance of life. You mentioned also a moment ago as to how quickly things could actually turn around. We have seen this not too long ago with the Wesleyan revival in the late 18th century. Great Britain was not always merry old England. In fact, it was a social and spiritual cesspool. Along come the Wesley brothers, raised up of God, and their Methodist cohorts. And the social landscape of Great Britain was literally transformed within one generation.
Yes.
And that the reverberations of that carried forth for decades beyond. I would even argue that the Welsh revival of the early portion of the 20th century, part of my background, was the direct result of that. It can happen here in the States.
I firmly agree. And I even think about accounts of the United States immediately after the Revolutionary War. There are pastors in their diaries and letters and sermons just lamenting the spiritual decay of the country right after its founding. And then, in short order, you have national revivals leading up to the Second Great Awakening that was truly a culture-shaping time spiritually in the life of our country. There were many problems with it, to be sure, but it just tells me that we should not give in to despair spiritually, and we should not take up the tools of the evil one, violence, slander. We need to take up the tools of the gospel, because that's the fight we're in. And if we do, the Lord will bless it. And he will at least bless it in our own hearts, if not other people's.
And Matt, I think it begins with the church. We can easily rant and rail. I recall at 9/11, when a leading evangelical preacher blamed everybody but the evangelicals for the events of 9/11. But doesn't the scripture say, and the Apostle Peter to be precise, that judgment begins with the household of God? Mm-hmm. And if there is to be national revival or national awakening, it must start first with the repentance, not of the world, but of the people of God, pastors, preachers, and our flocks. It starts with us. Mm-hmm. And I'm not certain that message has gotten thoroughly through, but we can continue to pray and work at it and hope to make a breakthrough. But Matt, you and I'm going to have to ask you to come back.
I would love to come back, Brad.
Well, guaranteed.
This has been wonderful.
God bless you. I share the sentiment. Pastor Matt Raley of the Towaminson Mennonite Church, Brad Lacey, First Baptist Conshohocken, we bid you the knowledge of Christ's love. God bless you. Do take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.